Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Pastor Josh Gunter now.
I do. I love church. And I don't mean it just because I'm on staff at a church, so I love church. That's not that I don't love church to try. I don't say that to try to sound self-righteous, or I don't think anybody tries to be sound self-righteous. They just try to sound righteous. But anyway, I don't try to say that to seem like a super spiritual, holy person. I just truly love church. And more specifically, I love this church. I love the people in this church. I love how God has brought different states together, different backgrounds together, and God's just brought us here. Around our communities, we got people from on the other side of Springfield over here in Crane and just meeting together to be the body of Jesus Christ for our communities. It's a miracle. It's amazing, and I love it. And when I say I love church, I don't just mean I love this building, which I do love that we have this building, but the church is the people in the church. And from this side to that side, from the front to the back, every single one of you are the church. And I love this church. I love this body of believers. In fact, it's the church that I believe is one of God's greatest gifts to the earth. Obviously, Jesus is the greatest gift to the earth. But we are the body of who? Jesus, of Christ. We're the body of Christ. And I believe that we are the greatest gift on the earth. Because the Holy Spirit also greatest gift. I'm not trying to sound like, well, Jesus and the Holy Spirit aren't the greatest gifts. When I say the church is the greatest gift, that includes the Holy Spirit. That includes Jesus. But we are the greatest gift to the earth. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Kind of explain what I'm talking about when I say that how in the world can we be the greatest gift of the earth? And that's not an arrogant statement. That's you are God's greatest gift to your community because you're a part of his church. Chapter 16, verse 18. I'm going to confess, I had this sermon prepared, and every once in a while, I just feel like I need to go through it and I need to present it. So I walk up to that Sunday school room and I present this, my sermon to nobody but God. Me and God are in there. And I got to doing it, and I was looking at my time, and the reason why I do this is because I can go over my time, and I can talk way longer than what I'm supposed to. And I got to looking at my watch, and I was already like over time, and I was on page number 2 out of 4. And so I had to break this up into 2 different sermons, so we're going to start the next part of it next week, the second part. So we'll get to the title in a second. The word says here in chapter 16, verse 18, says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, he's not saying, Peter, you are that rock and that foundation of the church. He's saying the revelation that you receive is the foundation of the church, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think we all understand that here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, and on that foundation, he'll build a church. And here's what he says about the church. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. He says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's one of my favorite verses in all scripture, and y'all have heard me quote it a lot. But this scripture reveals to us how we are God's gift to the earth. We, the church, are the establishment that he has given to the earth to conquer the gates of hell. The powers of darkness, sickness, disease, calamity, demonic forces, all this different kind of stuff that's going on in our earth, the only thing it doesn't prevail against is his church. And he also says, to the church, I've given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belong to the church. So if you're a part of the church, you're walking around with a spare set of keys. God's made copies and he's given them to everyone that's in his church. And we have the keys to the kingdom of heaven where the gates of hell can't prevail. Then it goes on to say, whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loose in heaven. So, and right before that, he goes on and says, okay, remember those gates of hell, they're not going to prevail. So what do we bind on earth? We bind the gates of hell. We bind the influence of the enemy. We bind the demonic powers. We bind sickness. We bind these things. And we loose what? The kingdom of heaven. Because we have the keys and we can release the kingdom of heaven where we go. That's why the church is the greatest gift on earth for the earth. Because it is us as individual, us as a church, that we walk in the power to release the kingdom of heaven where we go and to bind demonic powers and to bind sickness, disease, things like that. Now, it's easy to read scripture and to form our opinion, but make scripture fit our opinion instead of just taking what scripture says. And scripture says we have that authority. We have the authority at like Christ to bind tonight. Our sermon title is Why Church? Part one. Why church? Because I could not get it all in one like I wanted to. But why church? See, the scripture here is talking to the church, talking to us. And we sit back and people ask, and maybe you have asked, maybe you've heard it asked, why do we need church? Why do you go to church? I've asked myself, why do I even go to church? I remember sitting down and asking myself that, why, what's the point? And you may have asked that, but I would dare to say you have been asked before, what's so important about church? Why do you go to church? And so that's what we're answering that question tonight, why church? Not asking you, I'm not going to try to confuse, I was going to confuse myself there. But why church? Why go to church? Why be a part of church? Why get plugged in to church? See, the nation that we live in, founded on biblical principles, founded on the church, that revelation of Jesus and who Jesus is in the gospel, that revelation in our nation has caused our nation to live blessed. And our nation once knew the importance of attending church. Our nation once knew that the church was the foundation of our communities and the foundation of society. It was the church that directed the moral compass of America. It was the church that taught our students. It was the church that that gave direction to our senators and even our presidents. It was the church and biblical living men and women who was the instigators of what was going on in our communities. But somewhere through time, through the decades, which we see this in history, we'll have a godly nation serving the Lord, and then through time, the enemy will try to come in and conquer, and so he will lie and deceive the church, and the church will back up from doing what they're supposed to do, and that the moral compass will start declining in that nation. And we've seen that here in America. We've seen the moral compass decline. We've also seen the church attendance decline. We've also attend people not being involved in church. Is it no wonder that our nation is now allowing same-sex marriage or killing babies by the millions? It's because we no longer see the importance of church. And the church no longer is giving the answer and walking in the authority and the power that we can walk in. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 24 and 25. See, the nation once understood this scripture, and they applied the scripture. Now, I'm talking to a group of people here on a Wednesday night. Not only that, on a Wednesday night that it's raining. And I just know people, and if it's sprinkling, that's a good excuse to not come. Well, it's an excuse to not come to church. And it's a Wednesday night. That's an even better excuse not to come to church. And even a better excuse is it's Josh speaking and not Pastor Ashley. But you're here. Now, maybe if you knew I was speaking, you may not be here. I don't know. But you're already here now, and it would be obvious if you left. But I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but this message has to be in our hearts, and we have to apply it. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The Holy Spirit, through this scripture, is telling us, look, Jesus is coming back. the day of the Lord, that whenever you read that scripture, day is capitalized. It's talking about the day of Jesus' return, the day of judgment, whatever, however you want to put it. But when the day of the Lord comes, the closer we get there, the more you need to listen to this advice. And that advice is, don't neglect the church. Now, this scripture says the meeting together. Or some versions may say the gathering of the saints. In our language today, in our society, we would say, don't forget to go to church. Go to church. Be a part of church. Don't remove yourself from church. Don't make up stupid excuses about not going to church. Don't neglect it. Be a part of it. And let us consider how to encourage one another to live and walk and operate in love and good works. So that's what we do here. We're always growing stronger as a church. We're applying the word of God. That's one reason why we need to be here. But see, the church in the early church, they had the same problem we face. And this church leader that the Holy Spirit's speaking through in the book of Hebrews is saying, guys, I know there's a habit of some people that don't meet together with us. I don't know what the excuse was back then. Oh, my sheep just having some issues and I gotta, you know, pull it. I don't know. I gotta go milk that goat. I gotta turn the cheese. I don't know what I don't know if that's a thing, but whatever it is, whatever their excuse was, they still made excuses back then to neglect the gathering of God's people. And the writer here is saying, don't do that. Quit making excuses. Look, there's a habit of some not to go to church. But don't do that. Get together. I feel like this is a lot better received on a Wednesday than on a Sunday. That'd be stepping on some toes. But anyway, don't neglect church is what the Holy Spirit's telling us. But why? Why church? Why not neglect the church? Why do we need to gather together? I can have church all by myself. I've heard it. I can have church in my home and in my living room. I can get alone by myself, I can open scripture, I can read it, I can sing a few songs, and I can pray, I can do church by myself. Why church? Why be a part of the church? What's so important about it? For one, Jesus says, don't neglect it. That should be enough. Now, my daddy, you say, tell me to do something, and I would dare to say, why? Because I said so. Yes, sir. Now, that can be aggravating, and not very many people are willing to do just because God said so, but we need to get back to the place because God said so. God said so, so I'm going to do it. God said, love your neighbor, so I'm going to love my neighbor. God said, go to church, so I'm going to go to church. But here's the thing, there's more to it than that. There are some actual reasons we should go to church. And though Jesus says, go to church, he gives us some understanding of why we need to go to church. And so what I want to do tonight is I just want to lay a foundation for next week's sermon. I want to lay a foundation for the word, the message next week that will give us a better understanding of why this was a part of God's plan. Because you can know over the past 2,000 years and even before that, that God's people have been gathering together. It's a part of God's plan. And in the new covenant, the New Testament life that we're living now, for 2,000 years, God's people have been gathering together. It's a part of God's plan. But why? First, we got to understand that God desires a covenant relationship with his people. A covenant, well, that doesn't sound like that tells me why I should go to church. Laying that foundation. So here we go. I want to talk about a covenant relationship with God compared to a contract relationship with God. I want to use Ashlyn and I's relationship to maybe help teach this. Ashlyn and I did not sign a contract. We're not in a contract agreement. We're in a covenant relationship. And God desires a covenant relationship with you. God desires a covenant relationship with each and every one of us in here. And so the difference between a covenant relationship and this contract agreement is Ashlyn, I have given myself to her, all that I am. My thoughts, if my thoughts start going in a place where I don't think she would appreciate, I try to change my thoughts. My thoughts, my actions, my words, my finances, my money. Well, that's my money, woman. I pay the bills. See how long that works for you, okay? All right? If you're throwing a fit at your wife because she bought a $10 necklace, this is hard. Say what? Lemon juice. Yeah. No, what was that stuff you bought? I don't remember. Oil. Some kind of oil Ashlyn bought. $10. How dare you waste my money on $10 of oil that big? Okay, that would have been really stupid of me to do, and not in the spirit of Christ. That would be trying to break this covenant relationship. See, in covenant relationship, what I have is hers. My finances, my health, my body, I give all of myself to her. But it also, in covenant relationship, she gives all of herself to me. Same thing in your marriage. You're in covenant relationship, sister. It's not a contract. You got to give yourself to that man. Brother, you got to give yourself to that woman. It's covenant relationship. Well, God desires that as well. See, in a contract relationship, if we were in contract, I'd say, all right, Ashlyn, here's the deal. I'm going to try to protect myself as much as I can, and I'm going to try to get as much from you as I can with as little giving of myself to you, and if you break this, I'm protected, and I'm trying to protect myself. See, that's what a contract is. Has anybody not ever written a contract for work or whatever? It's to protect you. Okay, I'm not saying contracts are bad, but in covenant relationships, that's not what works. See, we don't have a contract, we have a covenant. Well, what people do with God, they make a contract. They say, God, I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to say the sinner's prayer as long as you, okay, one, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. And as long as you do that, I'll say this prayer and I'll believe in your son, Jesus. They make a contract saying that, all right, I will give a little bit, but I'm not going to give my tithe because my tithe is too much, and I'll give a 20 here and there. If you bless my finances, that's what I'll do. I'm just gonna give. Or they say things like, all right, God, I'll be a Christian. I'll be in this relationship with you, and I'll go to church once a month. I'll go to church on Sundays. I'll go to church every once in a while, and I want you to bless my family. Okay, it's a give-take relationship that we try to do with God. But God never, ever desires a contract agreement. He desires that covenant, love, giving of oneself. Because here's the fact, God gave himself to us, all of himself. He gave his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and gave all of himself and poured himself out as a drink offering. He gave all of himself. The Holy Spirit gave all of himself in full measure. His spirit has been given to us. God's given us his kingdom. Not only that, he gives us the keys to his house. You've got the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and the things that are in heaven, you can release into the earth. Think about that. God says, I'm in a marriage relationship with you that all I have is yours, a covenant relationship. Whew, that's cool stuff, isn't it? But what we do is we play, I'm only going to give this to God. I'm only going to give this time, this effort, these thoughts, and I want to sign an agreement, a contract, instead of saying, okay, God, you've given yourself to me. I give all myself to you. I give you all. My finances are for your glory. My health is yours. My body is yours. My actions, my thoughts, everything I give to you. God desires a covenant relationship. And when we read Scripture, we see that in Scripture, he's had covenant relationship through the thousands of years, whether it be millennia, right? Yeah, millennia, whatever it is, thousands of years. He set up covenant relationship with people, with his people. And what does that have to do with church and gathering together? Well, every time, all throughout history, all the way to the garden, with his covenant people, he's had a place for them to gather and meet with him. Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You don't have to turn there. I think we've all heard that story. We know about Adam and Eve. When we get there, God created a place before he ever put mankind in it, right? It was called the Church of Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Eden. It wasn't really, so don't like call me a heretic or anything. But he established the Garden of Eden, and he placed man in the Garden of Eden. And in this garden, that was a place where we could meet with God, and we walked with God. God opened heaven over the garden, and we gave ourselves to God. All that we had was God's. But one day, we know the story, enemy comes in, we give all that God has given us because I have covenant with you, Adam. all that I have is yours, Adam. All that I have, I will give. All authority, dominion, power, and rule is yours. He had given himself to Adam, and Adam, he says, okay, and Adam, what I want out of you, that sin issue, don't touch the knowledge. I don't need to know about sin. Sin's awful. It's not, don't touch it. Don't. I want all of you, focus on me. Well, enemy comes in, tempts him. He gives himself into sin, and he breaks that covenant. And whenever the breaking of that covenant, he was ushered out of the garden. But his desire was for it to have this place where God's people were. On through history, it's kind of a roller coaster of history, righteous, unrighteous, throughout the nations and the generations. But we see through time, Moses comes up. And Moses is directed by God. He sets covenant up with God's people. He says, I want a house. I want a place where they can gather together and meet with me. And they build a tabernacle. They make this huge, beautiful tabernacle, and God's presence would come down, and God's people would gather there, and his glory would be all around, and he would meet with his people. See, God desired that gathering place. Through the decades, through the years, King David, King Solomon, they built the temple, and God's glory came down, and that was the place for God's people to gather together, not just by myself, but gather together. They would glorify God, and his presence would come down, and he would speak to the people in the temple. Through the years, bad things happen, good things happen, roller coaster events of history. Jesus is about to come on the scene, but before he shows up on the scene, the Israelites said, we need to teach the word of God, what they saw as the word of God, which would have been the Old Testament. We got to teach it all over our nation. So they started building synagogues all over the nation of Israel. And that was a place where people would gather together, receive the word of God, worship God together. They would also have the temple. Through time, well, now we're in the new covenant, the veil was torn of the temple, but God still says, don't neglect the gathering of my people. He desires for his people to come together because he desires that he has covenant relationship with them. And God didn't change his mind from the Garden of Eden. I want to meet with my people. I want a place where they all gather together and my glory comes down and they worship me and I speak to them and we commune with one another. Why, church? Because God desires covenant people, and for the history that, as far as we know, God wants a place for us to gather together and have that relationship and grow in that relationship together. We're a covenant people. But people who think contract don't give themselves to his church. People who think covenant, God, I give myself to your church. I am a part of the body. I'm a part of what you're doing. And here are some reasons for the church, whys for the church. Why, church? Because when we gather in one place, get this, when we gather in one place, we join up with one another to accomplish the vision that God has for our community. So when we gather together, we're partnering up with one another to receive the vision that God has for our communities. So we're partnering up to accomplish that vision. How can we do that? Because we have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We have the answer. We receive from God as a group. Think about that. I can receive from God by myself. Well, yeah, you can. But as a group, there is something amazing that happens. Psalm 20, where are you at? Psalm 22, verse 3 says that God is enthroned in the praises of his people. His people gathering together, praising him, his throne literally comes down. I believe this. I believe that God's presence literally comes down in a more supernatural way than whenever we're by ourselves. Whenever we're gathered together, his presence, his glory comes down. Why, church? Well, who doesn't want that? I want to be in a place where I'm gathered together and I'm receiving from the Lord and his presence fills the place with greater measure and greater glory. See, like I said, you can receive as an individual, but whenever we gather together, something special happens. He starts to release his will to a group. He starts to give a group direction and vision for his will and his kingdom on the earth. Main reason we gather together, to gather in one place to worship and honor God. Amen. We come in here to worship and honor a holy God who is worthy. And through the years, it doesn't have to look like we worship through gymnasiums. There's been people worshiped in caves. There's been people who gather together in great cathedrals or synagogues, whatever it may be. Some groups of people, all they have, they had to hide from their government, so they hide in houses, and they have church in houses. But it's the gathering together that's important. And it's because God reveals his plan and his vision for the community, for the earth. And we are the establishment as the church that ushers in his glory and his kingdom. So, first and foremost, the Bible demands it. But we got to understand why the Bible demands it. Matthew chapter 18. This is what I want to focus on. Our attention on it. It goes with Matthew chapter 16. In fact, some of the same words are spoken. And if Jesus says the same thing twice, if he says it once, it's worth listening to. If it's worth twice, you better listen up. Chapter 18, verse 18. Jesus speaking to his disciples as they gather together. He says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Why, church? Because he promises that whenever we gather together in his name, he's there. We've got to get the mindset that, I can skip it. I can skip out on church. I don't need to go to church. What you're saying is, let's be honest, what you're saying is, Jesus, I don't care to meet up with you today. Because his word says, if you gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Whenever you gather together, whatever you bind on earth is bound, whatever you loose is loosened, and whatever you speak and ask in my name, it will be given. So we gather together so that we can be in a place and position ourselves for Jesus to come in our midst and dwell among us, and we can speak to the Father, we can release his kingdom and release his glory on this earth, and it can happen, it can be released for us. See, God has a desire on this earth. We can know that God's desire isn't sickness, disease, or calamity. You want to know God's desire? Look at heaven. Look at heaven. Your will on earth as it is in heaven. So we can look at heaven, but how will that be accomplished? It can only be accomplished through his church fulfilling the call that is on their life. And so it's the church that brings, let's just realistically look at the world that we live in. Who's fighting cancer and disease and calamity? The church. The Catholics are building the churches, Baptists, Lutheran, whatever church may. It's the churches that's building hospitals. It's the churches that's building orphanages. Pure religion, the Bible says in the book of James, is visiting the widows and the orphans in their time of affliction. And it's the church that's doing that. If you take the church out of society, society is messed up. If you take the church out of society, society crumbles. The church will be in a horrible place, and it's because God has established the church with his covenant people that I give all myself to you. He's established this church to usher in his kingdom and his will on this earth. We could ask the question, well, God, why in the world don't you just come all of a sudden and take us all up and bring your kingdom and destroy evil? God loves mankind, and mankind has a free will, and his word pretty clearly says, don't start questioning when I'm coming, whatnot. I'm holding off because of his grace. He's holding off because he wants to see the world saved. But it's up to man. It's up to us and what we do in releasing his kingdom. And so, why church? Why church? I mean, that pretty much answers that question, doesn't it? Because God's kingdom needs to be released, and it cannot be released unless his people gather together and partner up. One of Pastor's messages that have just stuck with me, it was on agreement. And he talked about the Tower of Babel. They were wicked, but they agreed. And when they agreed, they started doing some powerful things. And he was talking about the power of agreement. Sinners, when they get together and agree, horrible things can happen on the earth. Look at it, the whole religion of Islam, the Muslim religion. Oh, all churches are the same. Definitely not. That is not the church of God. But a group of evil people agree. They have their one mind, one accord, the same spirit. Now, the spirit's the spirit of Antichrist, but the same spirit, but they agree. So when they gather together, things happen. And the church in America can agree. We can't even, we got churches that are mad. Well, sister so-and-so, blah, 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 Mr. whatever. Well, that person's self-righteous. Well, that person's a hypocrite. Well, that person's this. I don't like that person raises his hand in worship. That person, don't ever raise their hands in worship. Whatever it may be. Whatever it is, there's such division, but I'm telling you, I'm encouraging us as a church where there is agreement and unity, there is power, glory, and the kingdom of heaven can be released because we can bind on earth and we can loose on earth, and it can only happen through his church. I'm going to start closing with these verses in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and chapter 3, a couple of verses in each. Here in chapter 1, Paul's writing to the Ephesian church. Chapter 19, he says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power," talking about God, "of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." He's speaking to the church. He says, man, the power and the glory and the dominion of the kingdom of heaven that God has given through Jesus Christ, and he's given him all that authority, not only in this age, so not only for the church in Ephesus, but the church in Southwest Missouri. That power is for all of us, but look at what he goes on to say. It says in verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Who is it that fills all? The Holy Spirit. The fullness of God, the glory, the power, the dominion that was just spoken of, Jesus Christ, the head of his church, his body, fills his body, his church, with his glory, and all that greatness, that power, that dominion, and that rule is given to the church. Now, marry that with chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more." Let's do something different tonight. Everyone say, far more. "To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." See what he's talking about in chapter 1? That glory, that power, that dominion, that authority given to his church, the body, the church, within us. "To him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What the scripture's saying here is that I have established a church that I release all of my glory and my authority and my power and my dominion, all of that given to the church so that they can spread the kingdom, so that they can do my will to generations forever and ever. Amen. Till the end of days. The only way. See, our government is, I truly believe, the best government in the world, but it's not going to fix our problem. The church has the answer. You take the church out of our nation and our government, you'll watch it very quickly crumble. You take the church out of society, you'll see the world living in hell. Because as soon as the church is taken away, that means the gates of hell can start prevailing. And if you do any study of the end days, you'll see when the church is taken, the gates of hell starts like destroying everything. I mean, it's a pretty bad situation. But while we're here, we can operate with power, authority. So why go to church? Why be a part? So you can be a part of that. So that you can walk in the will. so that you can walk. Now, we can get all, well, it's good to go to church. Why go to church? Because you build relationships. Because all that stuff's true, but it's because God wants to use an establishment to further his kingdom and his glory and his dominion, and that is the first reason why you need to be in church. Because it is the church he reveals himself to. It is the church that he gives glory to and power to. You by yourself can do very little compared to you with a group of believers. Now, you may be able to do some stuff, but where one can fight away maybe 1,000, two can fight away tens of thousands. It's God math that I don't quite understand. But in the spiritual realm, whenever God's people partner up, they team up together, they meet together, things start happening. In society, the church has always been the one to usher in the blessings. It's the church that teaches how to live. It's the church that teaches the Ten Commandments. Don't kill anyone. Yeah, that comes from the church. That comes from God's Word, who teaches society.
We hope that you've been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. For more messages or information about Christian Ministries Church, go to www.cmchurch.net.